is no children's church this morning, and so if you do have someone and you'd like to have something for them to work with, there's some activity sheets in the crate there by the sound booth, and feel free to get up and grab something there if you would like to for your children or grandchildren. Luke chapter 1, and we'll get there in just a moment. One of the studies that I have done that really had a significant impact on my life and my walk with the Lord was the study Experiencing God. And a number of you are at least familiar, and some of you may have done that study yourselves. I have gone through the study twice, in two different times, Denise and I, as participants. And then also, on at least two occasions, I took a group of high schoolers through the student version of it. And the well-known theme of Experiencing God is that we are to watch to see where God is working and then join Him. You know, watch to see where God is working and then join Him. See, it's not about what I go out and try to do for God, but it is what God wants to do through me. And that was a paradigm shift for me. And there were two things, two adjustments that I made to both my life and my ministry coming out of those studies. And the first was to simply acknowledge and believe and trust that God is always working. God is always working. And He works according to His purpose, His will. He works according to a plan, and He works in His time. Now, in a world that seems to go out of control, oftentimes, both personally and the world around us, it can be a little hard to believe at times, and it definitely is hard to see that God is always working. But it's true. And when you and I can accept this by faith, that God is always working according to a purpose, will, timing, and plan, then that becomes an anchor that we can have in our lives regardless of what's going in and around, going on in us and around us. So that was the first thing. The second thing that came out of that study as a paradigm shift was that God has a place for every believer in His work. God has a place for every single believer in His work. And it's according to His will, and it's according to His plan, and it's in His timing. And so that every one of us has a place in the plan. We have a role. We have a purpose. But that is according to the will of God to accomplish the plan of God and the timing of God. Now, sometimes our place in God's work comes in unexpected ways. And sometimes it comes at an unexpected time. But God is always doing His work around us. One of the ways to see that is that God is working out a plan that on the front side is a beautiful tapestry. And of course, on the back side is twisted knots. Every single one of us is one of those threads being woven through the plan of God. And on this side, we often only see the back of the tapestry. At some point, maybe in glory, maybe we get glimpses before the tapestry gets turned around and we actually see where that thread weaves into what is an actual picture, a beautiful picture that God is planning and God is working in our lives, but also around us. Now, one of the places that you see the truth that God is always working and He has a place for every believer is in this coming of Jesus Christ. You know, speaking of threads, there is this thread of God's promise to send a Messiah and a Savior that goes through the entirety of the Old Testament. It begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where God promises Adam and Eve immediately after the fall that He would be sending a Savior. It continues in Genesis chapter 12 as God promises Abraham that He is going to bless all the peoples of the earth through one of His descendants, which is a reference to Messiah or Christ. Moses tells us about the coming of the Messiah in Deuteronomy chapter 18. King David is promised by God that the Messiah will be one of his descendants and will reign on his throne in the city of Jerusalem one day forever in a kingdom that will never end. And many of the Old Testament prophets speak of the Messiah's coming, especially the prophet Isaiah. So that promise is woven throughout the Old Testament. And in fact, the very last two verses of the Old Testament pertains to the promise of a coming Messiah, specifically how that Messiah's arrival will be announced. And in the book of Malachi, verse 4, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And those verses are penned, and then there's 400 years of silence. 400 years in which God doesn't speak a word. And then comes Luke chapter 1. The day that an aging priest by the name of Zacharias is the first one to hear a word from God in 400 years. And that word from God makes him and his wife Elizabeth unsuspecting participants in the coming of that Messiah, in the coming of that Savior, because it's now time for God to send his Son, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And in Luke chapter 1, on that particular day, as this older gentleman is walking for a day's ministry at the temple, that fullness of time arrived. And it was time to announce the coming Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ. And so as we walk through this story, we're going to learn a few things from the life of Zacharias of how we can become unsuspecting participants in God's plan and how we respond when that invitation arrives from the Lord. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1 in verse 5. It says that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are introduced to us in these verses, and first the time frame is given that this takes place when Herod the Great is reigning over the nation of Israel. As we have said, it's been 400 years since God has spoken through any of his prophets, and the people are desperate for God's deliverance, the people of Israel, because they are under this harsh, firm, abrasive rule of Rome. And so it was a time in which people talked about Messiah and dreamed of Messiah and wrote about the coming Messiah a lot in Jewish culture, in the Jewish community. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both Levites. That means they both are in that priestly line of Aaron. And Zechariah means God remembers. The name Elizabeth means consecrated to God. And by the time the story is done, both of those names are going to be really appropriate. They are both godly, mature followers of God. We're told that they are righteous and blameless. They're righteous and blameless. When the Bible says that somebody is righteous, that means that the pattern of their life is one of obedience to God and his word. That's the pattern. In general, that's how they live. To say that somebody was blameless meant that when they did sin, when they did go against the law, they did disobey God, they were quick to confess and repent, and in the Jewish law, give the appropriate sacrifices so that even when they did sin, fellowship was not broken because they immediately dealt with it. And so this idea of being righteous in general, as a pattern of life, you're walking with the Lord, and when you do make a mistake, you do blow it, you do sin, you deal with it immediately so that the fellowship that you have with God is not broken. And so these are two mature followers of God, and they do not have children. Now, culturally, this was considered a sign of God's displeasure with you. But it's really important to understand God never said that. It's nowhere in Scripture. So it's the thing the culture said, but not anything that God had ever said. But Zechariah and Elizabeth are living in this culture, and they are living in this time. And so that being godly, being mature in their walk with the Lord, there had to be those times when they asked themselves and the Lord why they hadn't been given children. But as always, there's a reason that God has done this. There's always a purpose in what he does. And we're going to see that play out as well. And then comes this special day in Zechariah's life. In verse 8, we pick up the story, and it says that now while he was serving as priest before God, and when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the at the hour of incense. See, the priest in this day, and there are tens of thousands of priests at any point in time in the nation of Israel here in the first century, they were put into 25 courses or divisions or groups. Each group served at the temple 2 weeks a year. In addition, they also would have served there at the six national feasts. So they're not at the temple all the time because they lived scattered throughout the nation of Israel. Now, according to Numbers chapter 8, a priest began to serve at the age of 25 and retired at 50. Perhaps in answer to the fact of population growth, we are told that in the first century, they started at the age of 30 and retired at 50. And some, Zechariah is described as advanced in age, and so he's approaching retirement. He's approaching 50, he's approaching that time, which in that culture, when the average, you know, lifespan was about 31, somebody who lived to be 50 was considered pretty old. And Zechariah is approaching that time. His time of serving is coming to an end. Now, the priests that were on duty would draw lots to see what ministry they would perform during the week that they were there, because they came two different times during the year. And so it was considered a high honor to be chosen or draw a lot to offer the prayer. To be able to go, and if you're familiar to with the temple, to be able to go into the temple proper in that first room where you had the altar of incense and you had the light and then you had the table of showbread, and the priest walked in there twice a day and they would put some incense onto this little altar of incense. It would fill the room with smoke. That smoke would rise through the open ceiling of that part of the temple and out where people could see it. And a priest could only do this once in a lifetime. And because of the number of priests, the majority of men never got to do it at all. And so it had to be that much more special to Zechariah that coming toward what could have been one of the last times he was going to be serving at the temple, he finally gets chosen to do this. And so he prepares for this, and he went through, he had to be washed, he had to go through some prayers, he got hands laid on, all this stuff happens in preparation for Zechariah to go do this task, and he's got to be thinking, man, this is going to be the best day of my life. Nothing's ever going to be better than this. And so he enters into the holy place, and he slowly and reverently puts the incense on the altar of incense, the smoke's going up. He's been praying for a while because the smoke is visible to the people because it says they are bowing down to worship, so they've seen the smoke. And as a part of praying then for the nation of Israel, which is what Zechariah is doing, he also prays, Lord, send the Messiah. And the context would tell us he also prays God, would you give Elizabeth and I a child? Once in a lifetime opportunity to pray this prayer at this particular holy place. And then God sends this unexpected message in verse 11. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" Now, just a quick aside, the reason why he was so afraid was that when angels appeared to people at the temple, it was usually to kill them. And so, in history. And so Zechariah is like, okay, what did I do? You know, type of moment. And then he gets the message, don't be afraid. So that's why he's got, outside of the fact that if an angel shows up out of nowhere, you probably think that's something to take notice to. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him," that is, before Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so Gabriel, as we're going to see in just a moment, this is Gabriel, the archangel, appears and delivers what should have been a really exciting welcome message. Basically, Zechariah, your prayers are going to be answered. Your prayer for a son, that's going to be answered. You and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And your prayers for the nation of Israel, that's going to be answered because Messiah is about to arrive. And you are to name your son John, and his birth will bring a lot of rejoicing because he, in his total dedication to the Lord and his work, is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit for that work, and he is going to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. He's going to act the part of Elijah the prophet, announcing Messiah is here. Prepare your heart. First word spoken from God in 400 years. It's worth noting that the first words that God gives us in the New Testament is to quote the last words that he said back in the Old Testament. Because Gabriel is quoting Malachi chapter 4 and saying, this time has arrived. Your son is going to be the Messiah's forerunner. He is going to be Messiah's setup man. He's going to be the Messiah's wingman. Jaw-dropping news delivered by an angel in the holy place of the temple. And Zechariah's response is skepticism. It's skepticism. Look in verse number 18. It says, "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years.'" You see, Zechariah's not able to get past the issue of both his experience and his age, and he can't believe God can do this. Could not possibly take place. Gabriel's response in verse 19 indicates that even though he's asking for a sign, and that's what he means when he says, "How can I know this?" He's saying, "Give me a sign." What he's really saying is, really? Prove it. Really, you're going to give me a sign? Oh yeah, really, Messiah is coming. Prove it. Elizabeth's no longer experiencing the reproductive cycle in her life. Even when she did and was experiencing that, she never conceived. So this is biologically and humanly impossible. And that's exactly where he is. You see, his issue is that he thinks God is limited to using what's only humanly possible. That God can only use human resources. He can only do and go as far as people are willing to go. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we can find ourselves doing the same, can't we? We may not say it in words, But the way we approach and the way we deal with things and the way we anticipate things, it's like God can only do what he can do through human resources and opportunity. And we had the same reaction. Really? Can God really do that? But God will meet us where we are in life. And he will always enable us to do what he's given us to do. He will always enable us to fulfill the role he's given us to fulfill. He will always enable us to do what he has told us to do in his word. Because where God is most fully seen is where our resources and abilities end and God's grace and ability begins. In that moment, God is truly seen. And Zechariah is about to discover that. But first, God has to deal with this unbelief. And so God gives him a gracious correction. He gives him a gracious correction in verse 19. And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay at the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. Now it's time for Gabriel to have a response. And his response to Zacharias asking for a sign is, "Are you serious? Are you serious? I am an angel of the Lord." No, no, no. "I'm not just an angel of the Lord. I am Gabriel, the archangel. And I have appeared to you in this holy place at the moment you have just prayed for a Messiah and at the moment you've just prayed for a son. And I tell you that the Almighty Creator God, who is Jehovah, the God of Israel, is going to grant your request both for a child and for the coming of Messiah. And your response is, you want another sign that's bigger than this. Are you kidding me?" And then he says, "I'll give you a sign. You will be mute until these things come to pass, because you have not believed me." Here's the thing. Sometimes God makes a point, and I see a little bit of humor as well. What God is saying is, "You couldn't praise me for this good news? Then you're not saying anything. You're not going to say anything until I fulfill what I said I'm going to do." And so he's mute. He comes out. It's like charades. He's trying to, literally, he's trying to tell them the story of what's happened without saying anything. And people just think that, okay, he's old. He's at the age of retirement. Just send him home. But God's doing a couple of things here. First, he definitely is going to get Zechariah's attention and say, "You know what, the skepticism, it needs to change to belief. Zechariah, you got to go from skeptic to believer." And I'm sure he got Zechariah's attention. But the second is that Zechariah probably had a joy, because here's the thing. It's also the fact that the promise that God has made to Zechariah, it's going to be fulfilled. What he's saying, God is saying, is, "As sure as you are now mute, I'm going to fulfill what I said." And Zechariah goes, "I'm mute." And so God's going to do what he said. And so he leaves as God is graciously moving him from skepticism to trust. And God does the same in our lives, by the way. When we have this human reaction, or we think God can only do what he can do through my resources, then God has ways of letting us know, no, that's not how it works, and getting our focus back on Him and getting our faith back on what He can do in His grace. And then God faithfully provides and fulfills His promise. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take my reproach, take away my reproach among people." Notice she doesn't say from God, but from among people. Now, the first step that Zechariah takes to show his trust in what God has said was he went home and he had sexual relations with his wife. Because this was not a Mary-like immaculate conception. It was a conception that took place through the natural relationship between a husband and a wife. And that showed faith. There's a sense in these verses that as they're engaging in that relationship, they fully anticipate God answering. And God graciously enables Elizabeth to conceive. In part out of joy, in part out of making sure that her pregnancy continues, she waits 5 months before she lets anybody know. Here's one of the most important things that we learn, that you can learn in the Christian life. The first step into the grace of God in your life is always a step of obedience. The first step in God bringing enabling grace into your life is always going to be a step of obedience. When God has revealed what He wants us to do in His Word, or when God, through the Holy Spirit, lets us know in our heart, this is what He wants us to do, then we are always required to take that first step of obedience in the direction that God has given. And when you do that, you step into the channel of God's grace. And God's grace takes you from there. The first step of experiencing the grace of God is always a step of obedience to what God has told you to do. And Zechariah and Elizabeth embrace God's plan, part of the plan for them. Then they embrace the part that God has given to them. Verse 57, it says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted them to be, what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." That's what he was supposed to do at the temple. Now he gets to bless God. First words out of his mouth is a praising God. And all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." They show, first of all, that is Zechariah and Elizabeth, their trust in their, what God has said by naming the child John instead of Zechariah, just as Gabriel had told them to do. And then Zechariah shows that he truly believes who his son is and what he is going to do in this prophecy that begins in verse 67. It says, "And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us.'" That's a reference to Messiah. So he's saying Messiah has come or is about to come. And then he looks at his son in verse 76, and he says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." And so Zechariah believes that God is about to send Messiah, and Zechariah prophesies the fact that his son John will be the forerunner. He will go in the spirit of Elijah and announce the Messiah has come. Prepare yourself. You know, it's going to be 30 years before John starts his ministry. By then, both Elizabeth and Zechariah are going to be long gone. They never get to see this prophecy fulfilled. They never see their son in this ministry. But they believe it's going to happen. They believe it's going to happen because that's what God has said. You know, God will do the same in our lives because we rarely get to see everything that God does in and through our lives, through the unexpected as well as through the normal. But God is always doing things that we don't see. I can't wait till heaven because I really believe that one of the things that will happen at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, is we're going to watch a reel, a film, where God goes, let me show you the ripples. Let me show you all the effect of your life that you didn't get to see. This is how I used you. Zechariah and Elizabeth teach us here, believe it even if you don't see it. Believe it even if you don't see it. And one day it will be revealed. You know, the birth of Jesus is filled with the unexpected because it was not what people were anticipating about the Messiah. The eternal God took on humanity as a fetus in the womb of a poor Jewish girl in an unknown family. That was not expected. He left the glory of heaven to spend his first night on earth sleeping in a feeding trough. That was not expected. The first witnesses to announce his coming to other people are shepherds who were the lowest people of that society. That's unexpected. And that pattern of the unexpected will continue throughout Christ's life, right to the cross and his death, right to the empty tomb and his resurrection, and on the Mount of Olives and his return to the Father. And Jesus is returning for us. And Jesus is going to establish his kingdom upon the earth in perfect righteousness that was read for us this morning. And thank you so much for that scripture reading. Armament will be turned into farming implements because there will be peace on earth, finally, because Jesus will reign. The world's not expecting that either, but we are, because that's our hope. God continues to do his work according to his plan and on his timetable, often in the ordinary, sometimes in unexpected ways. And so as we are approaching not only Christmas, but then beyond that, this year to come, let's be encouraging each other to be looking where God is working around us. And then encourage each other to join him according to where God has planned you to join. Because there's a place for everybody. There's a place for everybody. Some of that is just in our lives and all the different places that we go and the roles that we have. And some of that's going to be right here in the ministry of Grace Bible Church. There's a place for every one of us. Every one of you and myself, Denise, there's a place for us in the work of God called Grace Bible Church. Be ready to join him. Be ready to join him. And as God leads, take those steps of obedience into the path of his enabling grace. Because remember, where our ability and resources end, God's grace and resources and ability begins. And that's where he will be seen best. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for what we see in your word. And God, we so desire to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Lord. We want to be righteous and blameless in just our lives before you. We want to be walking with you. And then when we're brought up against times that we do sin or fall short or don't respond properly, that we would be quick to repent and quick, Lord, for you and your grace to redirect, that we might be right where you desire us to be, Lord, in our lives, but also in your plan, for your purpose, in your time, Lord, for each and every one of us and us together collectively as a church family. May you do the totally unexpected in our lives and in this church family and beyond us, through us, into the community around us, God. May your grace be seen through us, in us, and then, God, around us. In your Son's name we pray, and together the people of God say, amen.